This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Terry Green and Celebration Church in Salinas, California. For more information, you can visit us on our website at celebrationchurchsalinas.cc.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah, the fourth chapter, please. In the book of Zechariah, the fourth chapter, the verses 6 through 10. Now, what is happening here, let me share with you, is that Zerubbabel is the king, and he is rebuilding the temple that David built and had been destroyed. And he is rebuilding this temple. We find this account in the book of Ezra, and we find it in the book of Zechariah. And the walls and the city itself have been destroyed. And what Zerubbabel wants to do is to rebuild the temple of God. The temple of God. Now, understand, in Jerusalem, it's been destroyed. The city, the walls of a city were huge in those days because it provided protection from enemies. They didn't desire to rebuild that first. They wanted to rebuild the temple. And the temple was the place of worship. The temple was a place they met God. The temple was the place where spiritual restoration began. And out of this priority, they began and approached rebuilding their lives. And they started with the spiritual. I suggest to you today that many of us here today need to have our lives rebuilt. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What I see is that there needs to be not only rebuilding, there needs to be restoration and reformation and renewal of lives that are represented here today. And what I want to suggest to you is that that cannot happen if you look to the exterior things, the external things, even the job and the house and even the marriage, even the children. These things are secondary to the rebuilding of the spirit of a man. And the spirit of the man, the Bible says, is the candle of the Lord. And where God dwells, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And this temple is not made with hands. I was not born again by some special oath that I took. I was born by the Spirit of the living God. I was born again and my sins were washed away because the Spirit of God came representing Jesus, cleansed my heart and my life from sin, and then indwelt my human spirit. And it is there that he dwells. And where he is, there I am. And there I am, there he is. Where I go, he goes. God never leaves me nor forsakes me. And I must not neglect the temple of the Lord. This house is a house of flesh, but this spirit is a temple of the living God. And he dwells there forever. And so I must nurture that relationship first. He is my number one priority. And so as we read in the year I see, and this is the last message in that series, I believe, we read how that they're going to rebuild the temple. And as I read this, particularly as we're looking for favor and we're looking for grace. In the last several weeks, we've been preaching on grace and favor. And I hope you get a wristband. The ushers may have some. If ushers, get them ready if you have any. Do you have any? If you do, get them ready and we'll get them at the door. If you want a wristband on the favor of God this year, you need to go ahead and get one as you leave. But as we've been talking about favor and we've been talking about grace, There is something that is inextricably tied to us rebuilding the temple of God inside of us and being renewed that is the key to favor in 2018. That is what I want to talk about this morning. Verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How are we going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? It's not going to be by human strength. It's not going to be by human hands alone. It's not going to be by human power alone. How am I going to rebuild my life? I can't do it by myself. I can't do it in human strength. I can't do it by human ingenuity. I can't do it by human wisdom. I must have the sweet Holy Spirit, the powerful Holy Spirit, the mighty Holy Spirit, the one who created me and the one who lives inside of me. He is the one who is the key to my future and my present. He is the deliverer of my past. He is the key to my future. He is the comforter. He is the paracletos. He's the one who comes alongside. He's the one who lives in me. And I must call upon him in order to renew and to rebuild the tattered phrase of my life. My heart is aware, and I identify this morning with those that are hurting, those whose marriages have been destroyed, those whose children's lives are threatened, those whose families are torn apart by sin, those that are endeavoring to live for God with all their heart, their soul, and their might, and yet the enemy comes. Notice this. When they endeavored to build the temple, a mountain will arise. We're going to talk about it in a moment. When you endeavor to live for God, the enemy comes against you. But we understand that greater is he that is in us, but are we tapping into him who is in us? We must have the Spirit of God alongside. We must have the Spirit of God working within us. We must have at our disposal and using every weapon God gave us to fight this fight, and to every tool God gives us to rebuild what we need to rebuild, to restore and to renew what needs to be renewed. Somebody say amen. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? The mountain has come. The mountain that is against them, that opposition. They are surrounded by people who want to keep them from rebuilding their temple and rebuilding the worship of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God. They are surrounded by enemies, and so are you. But we say, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone, who shouts with shouts of grace, grace to it and to me and to you and to you and to you. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, what I want to, and then I want to read verse 10 as well. Can we do that? For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of the Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay. What I need you to know is this. I don't know that song. There is a fight that is going on for every one of you in every one of your lives. The enemy of your soul does not want you to be close to God. The enemy of your life does not want you to be in the presence of God. The enemy of your soul does not want you to have the favor of God working in your life. But we are to cry grace, grace, grace. Favor, favor, favor. over every aspect of our life as we rebuild that temple, as we renew that temple, as we restore that temple, because you're never and we're never created to do it by yourself. You were never created to be alone. You were created to be with God, with the presence of God, nurtured by God, strengthened by God, anointed by God, enabled by God, favored by God. You can never do it by yourself. And the good news, you don't have to. Who are you, O great mountain? Grace, grace, I speak over you. Favor, power, anointing, mountain that comes against me. Who has started this work will finish this work. Who bore you? Who saved you? Who forgave you? He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you, he started you, and he'll finish you. You don't have to do this by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. We need his grace. 206 times the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. What is the definition of grace? It is the undeserved, unearned favor of God towards man. It is the undeserved, unearned favor of God towards man. And I've told you in several messages prior to this, the word grace and favor are interchangeable. The word charis is where it comes from in the Greek. Wherever you see the word grace, you can just use the word favor. Wherever you see the word favor, you can use the word grace. So God's grace is God's favor showing up in your life, doing for you what you could never do for yourself. Say it again. I don't have to do this alone. Say, I can't do this alone. But God is with you. Say it right now. Father, I receive your power and your favor. There are four different types of grace in the word. There's saving grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What it talks about is when you, if you're going to serve God, you need to understand that you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. And you will, from time to time, fall short of the glory of God. You will sin to the place to where that you don't really belong in the natural, in the presence of the glory of God. But the good news is that his grace and his favor forgave your sin. You get what you don't deserve. You get the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the favor of God, and the presence of God. And I can come boldly before the throne of grace, the throne of favor, the throne of his love, anytime I want to. Why? Because his spirit dwells in me. His blood washed me. His blood cleanses me. And when God looks upon you, he doesn't see sin. He sees the blood of his son. Say, I'm covered. I'm covered in the blessing, the grace, the favor, the forgiveness, and the love of my Father. The love of my Lord Jesus. Saving grace. There is justifying grace. Not only did he save you and forgive you, he justified you. He justified you. I don't know if they have that scripture. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I am redeemed. I was sold into sin by Adam and Eve and the devil, but Jesus gave his life and purchased me back, and I no more belong to the devil than I do a man in the moon. I belong to Jesus. I am his. He purchased me. My Father owns me, and I'm happy about it. I'm not running from him. I'm running to him. His grace is sufficient for me. Hallelujah. I am justified. When you come before the throne of grace, never let guilt and condemnation keep you from boldly asking him, seeking him, saying, I belong here. So many of us go into the presence of God as strangers. No, you are sons. You are daughters. You are at home in his presence. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. Say, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus and I are one. As he is in the earth, so am I. And I come before the presence of my Father just as if I had never sinned. How many of you believe that when Jesus was in the presence of the Father that he had no sin in his life? When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, his spirit filled you, his blood washed you, and you are just as if you had never sinned. That is why David got to the place where he served God out of gratitude, because he was so grateful. Because it really doesn't make sense. When I make a mistake, I say, "Father, I don't deserve to talk to you today." And he says, "I beg your pardon." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, Lord, you saw what I did." He said, "No, I didn't say anything." He says, "I don't remember anything." "Well, Lord, you could." I said, "No, you don't understand. I don't remember because I don't choose to remember it. And I'll fight anything that tries to bring it before me." When your accuser comes against you, he has to get through the Father first. Why would the Father be so dedicated to defending you? Because he values his Son's life and blood. And every time you refuse his grace, you're saying Jesus' blood wasn't good enough for your sins. And we know better, don't we? Say, justifying grace. And then thirdly, teaching grace in Titus 2:11. Let's read that scripture. "But as for you," 2:11 it should be. I'm sorry. I think that's right. Maybe we can redo that. Verse 2:11. But here's what it talks about. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." For the grace of God that has appeared, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, teaching grace. It teaches us to say no to sin and to live lives that reflect Jesus and his character. This is what's missing in our culture today. Grace is not something that comes to you so that you can sin anytime you want to. Grace comes to you giving you the desire to never sin again. And how do you get that kind of grace? There's only one way: to approach his throne of grace. When I approach his throne of grace and I'm in his presence, I don't want to sin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know when you're in the presence of the Lord, all this other becomes as sinking sand? Upon this rock I will stand. Say, it's a choice. It's a preference. Say it again. It's my preference. His grace can teach you that living a sinless life is far preferable than to having sin in your life. And this is a process. I believe that David, King David, got to the place where he preferred to live for God rather than to yield to his flesh. And that is why he cried out to God when he had sinned with Bathsheba, "Cast me not away from your throne, O God." No, from your presence, O Lord. In essence, it is his throne, but I was talking about the earthly throne. David didn't go to God begging for his kingship to be renewed or not to be taken from him when he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And when he had hit it and tried to be so evil about it. No, he wasn't worried about his kingship. He was worried about his relationship. He wanted his relationship. "Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." God, in his goodness, restored him. And he will you. So David learned to live for God out of gratitude rather than have to. You can get to the place where you prefer Jesus and his lifestyle rather than the old lifestyle. And if you stop and think about it, aren't you tired of living between two of them? I don't like lukewarmness. It's miserable. You know why? Say, "I've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good." And you know what? When you've tasted his water, nothing ever tastes better. So quit trying to drink from one trough when you've got a fountain. Okay. You can drink in the world or you can drink from the fountain. But if you try to do both, you end up sick. Say, teaching grace. It encourages you. It enables you. And creates a desire in you to live a godly life instead of a life that is lived as far from God as you think you can get and still be saved. You know what that's called? Carnality. There are Christians who will get to heaven barely, but they're going to live far beneath their privileges or their destiny, which God intended. You know why? Because they haven't partaken of this teaching grace that teaches you how to love Christ, how to live for Jesus. How many of you need more of his teaching grace? And then there's enabling grace, which is what we want to talk a bit about this morning. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Say it with me. My grace is sufficient for me. Excuse me. It's sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. Say, his grace is sufficient for me. What this implies to me is this. And we all know this. Now, let me be very clear on this. This is my theology, and it's what I believe. I believe there are things because I approach the presence, the throne of God. I live in the Word of God, and I practice the presence of God, meaning I live as close to him every moment of every day as I can, and that's work. How many of you know to acknowledge God all throughout the day and not move on into the flesh completely and to keep coming back? How many of you know that? How many of you know that's work? How many of you know it's worth everything? Because when you get to the place where you can practice the presence of God, to where that you walk close to him and you're acknowledging him, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. The way is a pathway. As you walk your pathway, keep acknowledging him. When you do that, when you get to the presence of God and you keep coming and acknowledging that his presence is what you live for, and you're not floating off into your own thought life and floating off into the temptation that the enemy throws against you, but you keep pulling yourself back and acknowledging him in all your ways and not going the path of unrighteousness, but the path of righteousness. When you get there, it's a fight, but when you get there each day, all these other things flow by the wayside. The desire to sin leaves. Somebody say amen. And you'll hear the voice of God easily and often. Just let me show, I've said it many times. He's always talking. We're just not always able to hear him. Okay, so if we need direction, we just need to practice the presence of God. But let me be very clear about this. There are things that as I walk in the presence of God that I will, that let me say it like this. There are things that I will not have to face because I'm walking there. How many of you believe that? Well, how many of you know when you weren't walking with God, you got in a lot of trouble? So that's one thing you're not going to have to mess with. So what I'm saying is this. There are problems that I'm going to avoid simply because I am who I am, walking with who I walk with. And yet, there is a mountain that arose when Zerubbabel tried to rebuild, renew, and restore this temple. How many of you know that when you're saved, it's not going to keep you from all problems? Many problems it will keep you from, okay? But there are some problems and some attacks. The enemy is going to come against you. But I have good news. You're never alone, and he is great who lives inside you. Say, I'm never alone. And this is that enabling grace. Go ahead and put that scripture back up, please. My grace is all you need, paraphrase. For my power is greatest when you're weak. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, while you're fighting and the enemy sees your Achilles heel where you're weakest, the Lord says, when you're weak, I can still make you strong. In the midst of your weakness, though you're tempted, I can make you stronger than your weakness. Say, enabling grace. Paul asked God to remove his problem, but God said, my grace will enable you to overcome and defeat this problem. You hear me? The temptation that so easily besets you, the sins and the weights that so easily beset you, the Lord says, I'll make you stronger than they are, and you will overcome and defeat them. I believe it's possible to defeat temptations once and for all. Everybody say, by his grace. How many believe you never have to murder anybody? Oh, I don't have to look at pornography then either. I don't ever have to be in adultery again. If you believe it, say amen. Will the enemy try something else? Probably. Will he come and try to tempt you with it? But I guarantee you, it will not be sufficient because his grace is more than sufficient. Say enabling grace. It won't keep you from all problems, but it will cause you to destroy and walk through those problems. You with me? Say yes. So they began to build the temple, and all hell came against them. Who are you, O great mountain, though, God says. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a molehill, a plain. He'll make that which is huge, the rubble of your destroyed life, that is so big you can't see how you could possibly go again. Everybody's been there. How many of you have been there? Let me see your hands. The Lord says, you can't do it by yourself, but me and you will wipe this mountain away. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The voice version says, mountains of opposition will be defeated. The Amplified version says, O great mountain of human obstacles. Everything that looks like an obstacle in your life is a mountain that he's referring to. The tattered ruins of your life, the rubble of your destroyed life, or portions of your life that are destroyed. The Lord says, I can remove the rubble and make it a flat road that will cause you to be on a highway towards heaven and the things I've prepared for those who love me here on the earth. But the work for the temple is delayed. Say, dream delayed is not dream denied. For 16 years, they sat there. Now, why did I bring that in? Because some of you have been waiting so long after you messed up, or after you've made a mess of your life, or you and the devil have, or the attack of the enemy seems to have destroyed and delayed your life through no fault of your own. Yeah, sometimes that's the way it comes. I'm doing everything right, and still look what happened. That's one of the toughest mountains, because we feel entitled. You never deserved it anyway. And if it's delayed, it doesn't mean it's denied. Some things are not all your choice. Some things depend on others as well. But as for you and the Lord, you cannot be kept from victory. Even if people won't come along, it may take a little longer. Are you listening? Let's be practical. If one mate decides, I don't want God and I don't want you, they divorce you, they leave you. I have good news for you. It may take a long time. It may take longer than you wanted to, but God has a plan for your life. Amen? 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 You know who the amens are coming from? People that face things that they shouldn't have recovered from, but now they're standing in victory. Why? Because his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Hear this. If God started it, he'll finish it. Oh, I ain't got much time to preach now this morning, but I got good news for you. God is the one who healed me, and God's the one who will sustain me. God's the one who picked me up and made me new, and he'll be the one who renews me and keeps me renewed. I didn't start this church. God did, and he'll finish it too. The rubble in this place literally was full. I walked in here week after week, literally week after week, and there was just rubble. They took these floors and these walls, and they tore them down, and we blew them up, literally. We exploded them, and then we dug up cement, and it was all sitting right here in front of us. And then we had to haul all that mess out. It looked like a huge mountain. And what's more, I didn't have anybody to help me. For a couple weeks, I just stood there and I said, God, and I would walk these hallways. There were no hallways then. Literally, there were mounds of concrete. And I just walked around and said, God, I can't move this by myself. What I should have been saying and was saying, not by might, nor by my power, but Lord, I need your spirit. I need your favor. Oh, somebody help me. I need your spirit, Lord. I need your favor, Lord. I need your grace, Lord. And I kept believing, and I kept saying, and I kept decreeing. I kept speaking. Jason preached awesome last week. He says, you need to speak to your mountain. You need to not talk about your mountain. You need to talk to your mountain. And I said, Lord, I call this place finished. And people began to come. I called a work night, and dozens and dozens. I still remember it. I looked over here, and the piles were, they all stacked right on this side. There were piles and piles and piles of rubbish and concrete and rebar and dirt and wood and everything that this building was made of. And all of a sudden, they descended. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know where they came from, but people began to come. First a dozen, and then two dozen, and then three dozen. And we shouldn't have been able to get it done. But I got news. When you cry favor, favor, grace, grace, they start coming from everywhere. And in three nights, it was all gone. And then they told us, we put it out there. And then when we got it all done, they said, you got to bring it back in. Because we need to use it for the foundation. I said, could you have told me that first? The rubble of your life can be used to make you a strong foundation for your future. The rubble of your life, God will cause it to be something you can say, I stand on that foundation, that which was going to destroy me. Now I stand upon it, and it made me strong. When I'm weak, he makes me strong. We brought it back in here and put it in the foundation. And you're standing on it. What am I saying? That which was your defeat now is part of your victory. I call the things that you're fighting now part of your victory and never to defeat you again. I decree that those things that bind you shall never bind you again, and they'll be used to set you free. Give the Lord a victory clap and a shout right now. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Understand this. Come back to the keys, please. There are four things that you're going to need in your life in order to see all of this come to pass. Number one, you're going to understand that your dream requires you and God. You and God. Then he told me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. You will not succeed by your own strength or by your own power, but by my spirit, says the Lord all-powerful. Number two, you must be willing to begin again. After 16 years of defeat in your life, whatever the number may be, huh? God says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin again. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Plumb line is that which he measured. And anytime you're measuring to fit. You're measuring to where things fit together. That which every joint supplies fitly joined together. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. If you look at the first part of those verses, it says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, going to and fro, watching over his children. It also represents that lamp does the oil, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's watching over you. And he rejoices, this scripture says, when you begin the work again. I don't care how long you've been frustrated. I don't care how many times you've failed. You come and you cry, grace, 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 favor, favor, favor. And the Lord, rather than condemning you, must say, I'm rejoicing to see that plumb line in your hand again. You got to be willing to begin again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You must speak to your mountain. Speak to your mountain. Keep speaking. Keep decreeing. Release God's favor. And then bring the capstone and set it in the middle of the rubble. Oh, I love it. What was the capstone? Put that scripture up there so they'll know what I'm talking about. And I'll close with this. Who are you, O great mountain? Verse 7, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. Who will? Zerubbabel. Who does Zerubbabel represent? Jesus. The author and finisher of your faith. Zerubbabel went and got the capstone. What's the capstone, David? It's the finishing. There's the foundation stone, who is Jesus. But there's also the capstone. What he started, he will finish. The capstone is like the bow on the package. It's the last thing they put on the building. And yet while the building is in rubble, they say, go get the capstone and set it in the middle of the rubble of your life. Set Jesus in the middle, even while it's torn down, and say, grace, favor, power that is God, anointing to destroy yokes and remove burdens, grace, and watch God begin to break the help. And when he put the capstone, Ryan, Andrew, in the middle of the rubble, the masons and the carpenters and the plumbing and all of those workers and the artisans, they all begin to come out. And though they came out of the woodwork, they begin to work on the temple. You cry grace and bring Jesus and put him in the middle of your rubble. And you say, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I put you in the middle of my defeat. And you watch him send the help. The angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not by might, it's not by your power, but by his Spirit. There's a word that comes from the Lord of hosts. He wants you to cry grace, grace, grace over your defeats. Grace over the delay. Grace over the sickness. Grace over the divorce. Grace over the children that are far from God. Grace over your finances. Favor over your situation. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to cry grace in the middle of the crisis? Cry grace when you can't sleep all night? Are we willing to cry grace when the pain won't go away? Cry grace. Favor. That's taking the capstone when it looks like defeat and saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy, which also means grace, have favor on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to think of something you need to cry grace over. What is it? What is it? I want you to lift your hand towards heaven. I want you to picture that thing, that relationship that is in tatters, that relationship that needs to be rebuilt, your own heart and soul that's depressed, that you need God to rebuild it. You can't do it by yourself. I want you to take it, and I want you to just hold it up before God, and I want you to say simply, I cry grace. I cry grace. Grace over this thing, Father. Grace over this malady, grace over this sickness, grace over this habit, grace over this addiction, grace over my finances, grace over this mindset, grace over this depression, I rebuke it. Grace, I cry grace. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. the book of Ezra, they did this. You can put your hands down. They approached the rebuilding of the temple. And you know how they did it? They cried grace. They came together, listen to me, and they worshiped God. The temple, in order to be rebuilt, they didn't do one thing first. What they did is laid the foundation of praise. They came and they said, "We worship you, Lord." Say it with me. "For the Lord is good." You see, that's worship. And when is God good? God is good only. God is only good. God is not good part of the time. God's good all the time. I worship him when I say that. When things look bad, I don't say, "God, you screwed me up." You say, "You're always good, Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from above." When the devil says, "Look what God did to you," you say, "Oh, no, my Father didn't do anything to me. You did it. My Father is good, and he's only good." Only good. They approached the foundation of the temple with praise. And then they said, "For the Lord is good, and his what?" Which translates his grace. His favor endures forever. So when you leave here today, you keep putting the capstone in the middle of your rubble. And then you worship God and saying, "For the Lord is always good, and his favor endures forever." Are you listening? Weeping for the night. But listen, his favor. He can never be upset for very long. He's always going to be favoring you for a lifetime. That's what the scripture says. Bow your heads. If you're here and you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to ask you if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Because he wants to come into your life and begin to spread that grace all over your life. On the count of three, if you'll raise your hand, I'll pray a prayer with you right where you sit, and you can come to know Jesus. Are you ready? This is why we preach today, so that you could understand he loves you too. One, two, on the count of three, raise your hand if you want my prayer. Three, let me see your hand. Oh, there are several hands. Father, I thank you for these hands. They're going up all over the building. I thank you for it, Lord. Now, if you're ready to receive that forgiveness, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can lift your hands down now. Put them down now. Church, pray with me. Let's pray together. Everybody who raised your hand, pray this prayer. Father God, I need forgiveness of my sins. I need your Son's grace, your Spirit's power, your favor in my life. I ask you now to live in my heart. Never leave me, never forsake me. And teach me more about you, how to walk in your presence, how to practice living in your presence, free from sin, not by my power, but by your power. I receive you now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to take the card that's in front of the seat back in front of you, that's in the seat back in front of you, and fill it out. Just put your name on there, okay? And then we want you to just leave it on the chair, and we want to contact you and tell you what your next step is to serve God and to know more about how to walk in his favor and his grace, his presence. Would you do that? If you just fill out that card. Now, I know some of you say, "Well, I don't know if that's necessary." Believe me, it is, because we want to pray with you and we want to connect with you. We want to show you what you can do to know more about Jesus and how to live this life of joy. Amen. How many of you received something today? Would you stand with me all over the building? Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Terry Green and Celebration Church in Salinas, California. For more information, you can visit us on our website at celebrationchurchsalinas.cc.